You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
On their own, people are not attracted to God. They would rather run away from Him, escape Him, get out of His way.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, by your great power, bring us around to have confidence in you, to trust you, to love you, and to follow you. Our hearts are not at peace until they rest in you. Give us joy in the salvation you offer the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we may believe and be saved. By your grace in Christ our Savior. Turn us around day by day, that we may serve you and one another in peace that passes understanding. In the name of Jesus the Lord, we pray. Amen. The expression, born again, is used a lot these days. Some people use it to describe a spiritual experience. And others talk about it as coming back again from being down in the depths or even down in the mouth. They say, in the lingo of today, I was like reborn. Sports writers tell of football teams that were reborn in the middle of the season, going from a series of losses to an uninterrupted string of victories. I've noticed that both in the spiritual and in the secular sense, reborn is sometimes taken to mean that somebody finally got hold of himself and turned things around. Jesus Christ said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." He was talking to an educated man named Nicodemus, a religious leader, whose piety was respected in the land and whose sincerity was evident in the questions he was asking. The quest of Nicodemus is very much like that of Martin Luther, whose 500th birthday the whole world celebrated at the end of last year. Luther had a serious question to ask of Christ, and so did Nicodemus. The question Luther asked was, "What do you mean a man who is just by faith will live?" Nicodemus asked, "What do you mean I must be born again?" Nicodemus added, half quizzically and half incredulously, "How can a grown man be born again? He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." Jesus' reply was, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again of water and the Spirit." I've heard that people today are not interested in questions like that anymore. They don't have any interest in heavy theological discussion. When it comes to some of the theological discussions I have heard, I don't blame them. Often what passes for deep theological discussion is really only paper thin, having little or no relationship to real life. When Luther pinned his now famous 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, he wrote them in Latin for discussion by theologians. He himself had no idea that they would strike such a responsive chord in the hearts of ordinary people. When Nicodemus asked his question in that midnight conversation, he had no idea that the report of that meeting would touch the lives of countless people in the 20th century. It was just a few words that the Lord used to answer the question of Nicodemus. Those words are responsible for a worldwide development at the end of the 20th century. More Bibles published than ever before, more Bible study groups discussing the Bible, more prayer circles, more people openly confessing that they're Christians and reaching out to others than ever before. All kinds of people are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the new life he gives them. They include leading political figures throughout the world, members of legislative bodies, TV and music celebrities, beauty queens, and a good portion of the notable athletes in the world. Many of these people say that they are born again. What does that mean, born again? The answer will have to come not from those people, because some of them may not know exactly what they do mean. It will have to come from the Lord himself. The Lord's answer to the personal question of Nicodemus was simple and clear. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Jesus was talking about being reborn spiritually. Unless you're spiritually reborn, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's always true, and there are no exceptions. For that reason, Nicodemus' question is everybody's question. How can a grown man be born again? It has to do with real life. Passing it by without another thought for what Jesus said is another nail in the coffin, which is what many people, both religious and non-religious, call life. The kingdom of God, as Jesus always talked about it, is the realm where God rules and where God's people are citizens. None of them is perfect, but those people do belong to his family, acknowledging his authority and living as sons and daughters in his family. They recognize God as their Father, and they're sorry when they offend him. He forgives them out of the goodness of his heart, and they accept his forgiveness graciously, thankful that they have such a Father. They grow up to maturity in faith and love toward God, which are the hallmarks of the kingdom. The greatest expression of their faith and love toward God is the love they show toward their neighbors. Martin Luther said that the only way God's people can show their love for him is to exercise their love for their fellow human beings. John said the same thing. If anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Jesus did not hesitate to say to people when he came, the kingdom of God was among them. He and the Father are one, he said. If you want to see God, look at me, he said. Either Jesus was the greatest impostor in the history of the world, or he was the Son of God, as he claimed to be. He that has seen me has seen the Father. To the surprise of everyone, including his own followers, Jesus Christ met an ignominious death. He died like a criminal, under sentence of death by all the established authorities. If he was God, people did not like what they saw. On their own, people are not attracted to God. They would rather run away from him, escape him, get out of the way. They would rather put him out of their minds. In actual fact, people are hostile to God. People keep saying that if anyone wants to listen to them. Not being able to get rid of God, people like to forget him on the principle out of sight, out of mind. Fortunately or unfortunately, depending how you look at it, that won't work. God is always there, showing his hand in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he was going to die for the sins of the world, and that's what he did. His Father raised him from the dead. He's alive, and he's around. He's Lord, and no one's going to dethrone him. You must be born again, said Jesus. Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus, you're a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? I'm telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me when I tell you about the things of heaven? As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. That message, that good news, that comforting thrust is carried into the hearts of people by the Spirit of God himself. It touches and transforms their hearts, their whole being, as it touched the heart of Nicodemus that day. He didn't show it right away, but the touch of God was there. Not until after Jesus died did Nicodemus come out into the open, even though he was a member of the Sanhedrin, to be known as a follower, born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus had explained to Nicodemus, a person is born physically of human parents, but he's born spiritually by the living spirit of the living God. His life is a borning all the time throughout the world. And it is God who does the begetting. He does the initiating. He does the impressing of the good news of Jesus upon human hearts. He does the empowering to believe. He does it all. He stirred the heart of Nicodemus. He stirred the heart of Saul. He stirred the heart of Peter. He stirred the heart of Augustine. He stirred the heart of Ambrose. And he stirred the heart of Martin Luther, who exclaimed when it happened to him, "It was just as if heaven itself was opened before me." How did Martin Luther come to this understanding? From the message of the Scriptures. He learned what God meant in his word, "A man who is righteous by faith will live." It's God's doing, Luther said, all the way. Salvation comes from him and from him alone. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world. Having faith in Christ is saying simply, "You are my Savior." The moment anyone says that to Jesus, whoever he is, including you, faith is there. That's what God is looking for, faith. It's what God himself produces, faith. It's what God uses to change human life and human history, faith. Faith works. It works by love. Faith and love come from the Spirit of God himself. They're his gifts, and they must be received as the gifts they are. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "Believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins," said St. Peter. It's a remarkable thing that such an ordinary commodity as water could play such a role in the history of the church. "It isn't the water that does such great things," said Martin Luther, "but the Word of God in and with the water." I'm not going to try to explain this. I'm just reporting what Jesus said. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. It's not necessary to argue about baptism. People are not expected to argue about the gifts of God. Gifts are meant to be received, just as the gospel is meant to be received. At the first Pentecost, people asked how they could be born again. Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." When Paul was converted, he was baptized immediately. When Philip the evangelist brought the good news about Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian official, he turned to Jesus and was baptized at that moment. When the jailer and his family in Philippi, or Lydia from the same city, accepted the Lord Jesus, they too were baptized at that time, with their whole households. In the letters to the Romans, to the Colossians, and to Titus, being born again or converted is tied together with baptism. Baptism must be important. We're not told when Nicodemus was baptized, whether it was right after the resurrection or later on. Baptism, however, is a gift, just as the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. It's not, however, just a rite or a ceremony. It's not just something you do, but that God does for you. He said so, and I believe him. Being born again is a God-directed, Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, selfless gift of God, turning people around to give themselves to God. It's not only a start in the new life, but a constant comfort in the growth of that life. Martin Luther said he always returned to baptism with the assurance that God really loved him. Being born again is turning every day anew to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the atonement offered by God in Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel offering the grace of God in his own word, and to the assurance of God that the life he gives will last forever. God enlivens the life of his people with evidences and even experiences of his grace. Salvation does not depend upon those experiences, but upon the grace that he gives, producing new life through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He does that for me, as he will for you. Today, I'm born again today. I was born again yesterday, and I'm confident that I will be born again tomorrow. God works in me with his power, showing me how to repent for my sins, giving me strength to have faith in him, to accept his forgiveness, to live with joy a courageous life. That's what the Bible tells us about being born again. As a born-again Christian, you can expect me to worship the Lord God gladly, to praise his name both quietly and loudly, to tell others about the good news of the Lord Jesus, to pray for the kingdom of God, to show love toward others, not paying any attention to the fences that people usually erect around their lives. We can expect the same thing from you who are born again, that you love your family and you love your other brothers and sisters in the world. When you live by the power of God's Spirit, you can't do otherwise. The message of Jesus turns you on. Not only that, it turns you around. The power of the Holy Spirit is dynamite. In this case, he does not destroy, he saves. What does it mean to be born again? Love and trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Let him rule your life, controlling more and more your attitudes and actions. The grace of the Spirit is upon you, leading you to repentance and also forgiving your sins, leading you to God in faith toward Jesus Christ. You will not perish unforgiven. You will not be lost as so many are lost without God and without hope in the world. Have eternal life beginning right now. Be a new person in the great power of God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You are born again. Amen.